It's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord has not prescribed the exact order in which we conduct our services. So, and you know, about these experiences of life that you say that you need to write home about, something that's really, really unusual. I can't write home to Mom and Dad. They're in heaven, so I'll have to just talk to them about this experience. It has been a pleasure to prepare for this particular lesson. It's been on my mind for a long time. And as I stated earlier, the men have preached the lesson already for me. But I will add some words to what has already been said. I'd like to begin with this thought regarding the holiness of God. Glory be to God on high. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee for thy great glory. Do you remember Job in the 42nd chapter? After all was said and done and all the debate back and forth from an incomprehensibly great God to a human being with all of his frailties and yet a great man of God, Job came to the conclusion, basically he said, I know nothing. Time for me to listen to you, God. I've stated my case. And that was the humble attitude of contrition and penitence that seizes the moment right now for us. If there ever has been a time in our entire life for us to come to terms with God's great holiness and that we cannot even truly conceive of it, but we can only love him and adore him and honor him and obey him, that is sufficient for all of us. We stand today in the very presence of Almighty God, eternal, no beginning, no end. He is all. And therefore, we repent in dust and ashes, so to speak, because of our unholiness. We are so not God. And recall, the commandment is, be ye holy. Now, we're being asked to be holy not as God is holy. That's an impossibility. We're being asked to become holy, to become more like God. Isn't that what we strive to be? Don't we strive to be better? Don't we want to honor our parents because they have a better way of life for us? Don't we want to look at God who has sent his Son, who lived through all of life's humiliations, and he said, you're worthy. Yet we say, but we're unworthy. There's no contradiction there to me. God is worthy, and he has made us worthy through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy One has made it possible for us to attain to some semblance of human holiness. No, better put, the type of holiness that God would have us be. And what is that involved? What does that involve? That involves, among many things, abiding in God, which means the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to reach us this way, as I understand it. He's going to reach us through our understanding of language, and that is going to penetrate downward into our hearts. So he's going to communicate to us in a way in which we understand the mind of God, and then we try to be touched by the heart to live out that truth. And that's how I understand holiness is. I'm a weak, sinful human being, right? But God claims victory through Jesus that I can what? Attain to righteousness through his Son. So that is what we are striving for all the days of our life. That type of holiness. May our prayer always be this, O Lord, let me show forth thy strength unto this generation. We live among another evil generation, that thy power to everyone might be displayed. Raise up men and women in God in thy church who shall magnify thy glory and thy almighty spirit restore to thy people. And please listen to this. This is the takeaway. That we might have restored within our home as a people, as a nation, the knowledge of the holy. And may that knowledge so penetrate and saturate our thinking processes that we conduct our life accordingly. Knowing the greatness of God, even though it is unfathomable, enough is revealed to us that God said, go and do. So Jesus went about his life doing good. Why? In his infinite perfections, leaving heaven as the Word, becoming a man, we call it the incarnation, namely the Son of God, the Son of Man, flesh, born as you and I were born, fully man, fully God, and lived perfectly holy. I cannot understand it fully, but I believe it. Because less than being fully holy and fully perfect, I would still be in my sin today. And so would you. And we know better. We have been cleansed from our sins, from the perfections of God. The moral shock that we experience today because of our sins and the sins around us and the contempt for the high will of heaven has left us with a permanent trauma that affects every part of our nature. I am fallen, and I made that choice. My forefather, Adam, maybe 10,000 years ago, doesn't matter, long, long time ago, he was the first to fall along with his wife Eve, and we've all fallen since. And our nature is corrupted, and we are truly unholy. But that can change. Though we are diseased within ourselves, and our very environment is diseased. We read Romans and we begin to see that the very creation of God travails. There's horrible things that go on in this world from a natural calamity standpoint. The good die in the tornadoes along with the righteous, and the unrighteous die. God's sunshine brings health and prosperity to the good and to the unrighteous. There are things we will not and cannot fully know other than there is a righteous, holy God who cares for all of his creation. And there will be a day of reckoning, and there will be a day of judgment. The sudden realization of our personal depravity should cause us, like Isaiah, to have trembling hearts when we truly understand that revolutionary vision that he saw. He saw the very holiness of God. You have your Old Testaments with you, perhaps? Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Let's look at it. Let's read the very words of God. Isaiah 6. Isaiah was commissioned, and in the year that Isaiah died, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another. Here's what they said: Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the whole earth is full of his glory. But now notice, this evoked a reaction in Isaiah in verse 5. Woe to me, he cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty. Can you imagine standing before the King and recognizing your relationship to your Creator? And Isaiah did just that. As I express this thought, brethren, this best expresses the feelings of God-seeking men like Isaiah and women who have been confronted with an inward sight of the holy purity that is truly God. Such an experience cannot be but emotionally charged. When we have the gospel prick our hearts, we are never the same again. And it has pricked the heart because it has gone through the mental filter and it has gone to the human heart, understanding right and wrong and how we have offended a perfect, holy God. Until we see ourselves as God sees us, we're not likely to be much disturbed over the conditions around us, as long as they don't get so far out of hand that it threatens our comfortable way of living. We've learned to live with unholiness, sadly true. And we've come to look upon it as the natural and the expected way. We're all sinners. Shame on us. Forgive us, God, our unholiness and our unrighteousness and our impurity. And I wanted to phrase that right, because when I first put it in my notes, I said, shame on me. But I wanted it to reach all of us. Beloved, how true it is that we're not as disappointed and deeply troubled that we do not find truth around us. It is so sad, the state of human affairs. We see unfaithfulness around us. We see dishonesty around us. We see untrustworthiness around us. And do you know what we do as human beings? We make laws to protect us against our fellow man. And then we just go off. We are truly unqualified to appreciate the holiness of God. Only the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to say, based upon my understanding of John, the Holy Spirit, in the sense of being our river of spiritual life and vitality, can heal our great moral sickness of unholiness. There is no other way. I cannot just simply today before you say, before this wonderful group of brothers and friends, I will to become holy. But I can say this, I choose every day to draw near to God, to abide in His will, and to do what I understand His will is teaching me to do in any given situation. That's the will of God for all of us, His perfect will. We must know God's holiness is not simply that the best we can conceive about God's perfection. We can only conceive so much about greatness, what God has revealed. It is infinitely beyond our conception to think about God's holiness. The truth is that we know nothing like the divine holiness. God is God. Man is man. The chasm is great. The best we can ever hope for is we acknowledge God. We follow His will. We do His will. We please Him. We satisfy Him. God's holiness stands apart as being unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and it is unattainable. God only has reserved holiness for Himself. The natural man is blind to God's moral purity and His perfection. We may fear God's power. We may admire His wisdom. But God's holiness, we can't even imagine. Can I say, it is all so awesome. The old language, awful, add the word awesome when you read the old language of awful, which has taken on a completely different connotation in our day. God is awesome. Only the Spirit of the Holy One can impart to the human spirit the knowledge of the Holy. The Spirit flows through truth, and it must find some measure of truth in the mind before the Holy Spirit can illuminate the heart. Now, I want you to go back in your earliest memories of your conversion. I'm looking at my life, and I'm thinking back about how God's Word touched my heart. And it started at a young age. It was that early age where, remember, vacation Bible schools, parents, grandparents, young ones, go. I was influenced by one in 1961, and I was an 8-year-old. And then some years elapsed, and I continued to think of God and so forth, and I went to another one years later, and it led to, what, a conversion. Because the Word, as a mental understanding, became a truth in my heart, and my heart was pricked. And I obeyed the scriptures that said, I'm a sinner, I'm unholy, and there is a solution, and God has provided it. And there is blood that has been shed that will cleanse me of that. And I was baptized for the remission of my sin, as were you, and as will be our young people in times to come. That's how God's Spirit convicts the heart. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is the medium through which the Spirit flows into our human heart. Yet there must be a humble penitence in the heart before truth can produce faith. Listen, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth, and it is possible to have some truth in your mind without having the Spirit in your heart. But it is never possible to have the Spirit apart from truth. So we go beyond teaching to hoping that we pray for individuals that we are teaching that it would penetrate the heart. So they go beyond the knowledge of God, God is holy, to the fact that they have to respond to God's knowledge, that we have to respond to God's knowledge in active faith, as demonstrated by obedient faith. The Bible clearly teaches us that God has placed eternity within the human heart. I've thought about that from different contexts over the years. You may see this differently, but A man has made these statements, his name Rudolf Otto, but listen to what I'm about to say, and let's judge it scripturally. He makes a strong case for the presence in the human mind of a sense of an incomprehensible, awesome mystery. God has his mysteries, right? Surrounding and enfolding the universe. He asserts that this being can never be intellectually conceived, only sensed and felt in the depths of the human spirit. It remains a permanent religious instinct. The man or the woman thus confronted is overwhelmed and can only tremble and be silent. Do you remember those early times where the Word of God gripped you? Not print on paper, but it reached down into the depth of your being? What's going on here? In my life, I've stated this, but this feeling for the uncreated being is back of all religion. The basic instinct is present in human nature. What am I saying? The scripture that says God has placed within us a sense of eternity. Our life is finding him. He is there to be found. He has revealed himself in a perfect creation. He has revealed himself in a perfect revelation. The Word of God pertains to all things that relate to what? Life and godliness. Everything, the table's been set for us. Now we have to be partakers of that divine nature. Praise God for his plan of salvation that cleanses all of us of our transgressions. Against whom? Against a holy God. Lord God Almighty, we eternally thank thee for disclosing and revealing thyself to every human being through the scriptures. We're deeply grateful for thy personality and moral excellence, all connected. My great God and Father, first and foremost, in terms of what I can understand personally, has a personality. And in addition to that personality, we know of his moral excellence as one who is infinitely perfect in righteousness, purity, rectitude, and incomprehensible holiness beyond anything we can imagine. He is so great. And in all these things, God is, listen, uncreated. God always existed. He is self-sufficient. He needn't deal with human beings. But the psalmist said, what is man that thou art, what? Basically, concerned about us. Why are you concerned about us? We're insignificant. Not in God's eyes. But God is self-sufficient. And he's beyond the power of human thought to conceive or human speech to utter. We thank the Holy Spirit in fully revealing to each one of us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Nothing's missing. God has not set us up for failure. God has set us up for success eternally. Through the self-revelation of God in scriptures and the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the Christian gains everything. We have it all. You say, but we're going through trials. Brother Jeff read that in 1 Peter. Yes, life would be meaningless to me if I didn't have the loving discipline of a father. Amen? More importantly, the loving discipline of a heavenly father, I believe, Hebrews 12. Got to go through some hardships. Those that suffer persecution, what? Those are the ones that are being prepared for heaven. We don't go to heaven unscathed with nothing in this life as a setback and as a trial and as an experience of suffering. No. God wants us fully prepared. In truth, our God is an awesome God. We acknowledge the fear of God, the joyful bliss of happiness as we express thoughts such as, Abba, Father, my Lord and my God. Do you understand that tenderness, Abba? There's nothing like it. Go back in time when you held your child or young people, being held by your parent and grandparent, that closeness and that tenderest feeling. Yet we, at the same time, kneel in humble trembling to admire and adore the high and the lofty one and the fear of God. And God asks us to balance those. This is my tender heavenly Father who would go to the extent of sending his only Son to die for me, yet he so cares for my soul not to go astray and to rebel against his holiness, that he will sharply discipline me and chasten me as needed. That's a great God. We, in fact, experience the full range of human emotions as a creation of our great God, that full range. Holy is the way that God is. To be holy, he doesn't conform to a standard. God is the standard. He's absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. And because God is holy, his attributes are holy. And that's basically saying whatever we think of as belonging to God must be thought of as holy. Everything that we can think about that relates to God is holy. Since God's first concern for his universe is its moral health, do we not lack that in the world? Moral health? Far more important than physical health. We understand that we are born to die. And in between, what did Job and others have to say? Some long, dark years sometimes. Not always, but sometimes, right? But that's our destiny. But there's something beyond the grave, is there not? But what about moral impurity? God must destroy whatever would pervert his design. This is a moral universe we live in. What about the design of everything that you can conceive of? Everything that pertains to the heavens and earth and sequence and operations that must occur in a precise way for life to sustain us. God-given, God-created. When God arises to put down iniquity and to save the world from irreparable moral collapse, he is said to be angry. Thank God. We have one that cares enough to be angry. Every wrathful judgment in the history of the world has been a holy act of preservation. We breathe this moment because of a loving, holy God who has set inviolable principles in place that cannot be changed and altered, that allow us to have the breath of fresh air today, sunshine and water and food, and then beyond that, all of the spiritual blessings, which are far more important. The holiness of God, the wrath of God, and the health of creation are inseparably united. God's wrath is his utter intolerance of whatever degrades and destroys. He hates iniquity as a mother hates the diseases that take her child. Now that got to the heart, didn't it? That's how God works. He touches our hearts because we know it's a true statement. And we know that that's the love of God. The love of a nursing mother. The love of a preserving father in times of crisis. God is holy, with an absolute holy that knows no degrees. And this cannot, and he, God, cannot impart to mankind. But there is a relative holiness which he shares with angels and seraphim in heaven and with redeemed men on earth as their preparation for heaven. There it is. That's the relative holiness that God commands of us. God would not give us anything to do that cannot be done. It is doable. This holiness God can and he does impart to his children. He shares it because he's made it available to them through the blood of the Lamb, through the Savior. God actually requires of us both in both Old and New Testament times this reading, be holy because I am holy. But notice what God did not say. Be as holy as I am holy. Oh, that's right, Lord. I can't be as holy as you are. But I can fulfill your command to be holy. Before the uncreated fire of God's holiness, angels veiled their very faces. No man, not even the most righteous ever to live, can say, I stand absolutely holy before my Creator God. God alone is perfectly holy. Yet God calls us to follow peace with every man. You say, that seems to be an impossibility. No, it isn't. Because it states in the Scriptures that follow peace as far as lieth within you. And the Scriptures tell me, go the second mile. So if I go the second mile in trying to be a peacemaker, then I am walking toward heaven as a peacemaker, and I'm living and conducting my life in a holy way. That's one way I satisfy this concept of being holy, my relationships with my human beings, my fellow man. Above all, As God calls us to follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. What are we to do? Follow peace and holiness. We want to see God above all things. That's the ticket to God. Faithful living. Holiness. Peaceful living. We're caught in this dilemma. What are Christians to do? We're supposed to be like Moses, who covered himself with faith and humility at one point, the very radiance of God when he was in God's presence. And yet, we want to steal a quick look at God, whom no man can see. We want to see God, but we're told that we can't yet in his full reality. And the broken and the contrite heart, you see, God says he will not despise. So we must hide our unholiness in the wounds of Christ. Moses in the cleft of the rock as he got his vision of God. Our vision is just simply turning over our unholiness to the blood of Christ, the wounds of Christ. We must take refuge from God. But do you know how we take refuge from God? In God. We take refuge from God in God. Language. We're never distant from God. We are his creation. And we find refuge only in God. Above all, we must believe that God sees us perfect in his Son, thankfully, while he disciplines us and chastens and he purges us, that we may be partakers of his divine nature and holiness. This is it, my summary thoughts today. By faith and obedience, by constant meditation on the holiness of God, by loving righteousness and hating iniquity, by a growing acquaintance with the Spirit of holiness, we can have fellowship with the saints on earth and prepare ourselves for the eternal companionship of God and with the saints above. Thus, as they say, when humble believers meet, we will have a heaven to go to heaven in. Boy, this is like a heaven on earth. And this heaven on earth, the church, is going to be ushered into the eternal kingdom in heaven. What a blessing to go from good to best, to the superlative. We have good things going for us right now, the hope of everlasting life. But through some hardships, what's the next step of eternity and the journey? God's presence. Beloved and friends, we will always pull up short on this thing called holiness. But let us be encouraged from God's love for us that he will find a way for us and he will show us the road to heaven. Follow him in obedience. He will show you the pathway and the journey that ultimately leads to him. If you would like to respond to the gospel this morning, it is simple. I remember it well. I shall never forget. When you come to a understanding that you are a sinner and you are therefore separate from God, there is one pathway back to be reunited with him, and it is the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus can only be reached or contacted or made applicable to your need of forgiveness by being buried with Jesus in water. That immersion, you see, causes you to die to yourself, the old man, that you might be raised out of the water to the new man, created in the very image of God. That's an act of faith, but that is an act of salvation. And I would pray that if there be any soul here today, respond to God's message. If he's tugging on your heart, that's a message from God. Would you respond to the gospel this morning if you need the prayers of the congregation? If you have a special spiritual need, would you make it known as we stand, as we sing?